Oliver. So welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Today is the third Sunday of Easter. So week by week, we come to this, our temple, to be cleansed from our sins, to remember a particular sacrifice, and in that act of remembering, to worship our God, to offer our own sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and then to offer our lives again in his service. So before we do anything else this morning, let's take a moment of quiet to bring all that to mind and to reaffirm for ourselves exactly why we're here this morning. So let's start our worship. We'll sing our first hymn, which is hymn 303, Jesus, Stand Among Us. We stand to sing. So this morning we meet in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Sit on your right prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. As we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect Prayer for the third Sunday of Easter. Almighty Father, who in your great mercy gladdened the disciples with the sight of the risen Lord, give us such knowledge of his presence with us, that we may be strengthened and sustained by his risen life, and serve you continually in righteousness and truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to sit, we'll have our readings from Scripture.
The first reading is taken from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John's first letter to the church, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing our second hymn, which is hymn 1404, King of Kings, Majesty. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. So, Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us afresh this morning. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do sit down. So here we are. It's the third week of Easter, and it already feels like Easter Day was an age away. It feels a bit like the church year is running away with us already. But not in the church lectionary. The reading set out today, as Luke describes it in our gospel passage just now, we've reached the evening of the first Easter Sunday. Jesus' followers are in complete disarray. Early that morning, the women had visited the tomb only to find it empty. Mary then speaks to the risen Jesus, having first mistaken him for a gardener. She hurries back, tells the others, and Peter and John then go to see for themselves, but they only find an empty tomb. Later that afternoon, or possibly early evening, two of Jesus' followers are on their way to Emmaus when they suddenly encounter Jesus. They spend some time speaking and eating with him before rushing back to Jerusalem to tell the others, only to find out about the empty tomb and the other encounters with the risen Jesus. So they are all together again. And all of a sudden, they're startled to find Jesus standing amongst them. He gives them the traditional greeting, "Peace be with you," all the more poignant given the circumstances. And one can only imagine the turmoil they were going through. But within a matter of a few months, the disciples had changed from gibbering wrecks, almost afraid of their own shadows, to become fearless preachers of Christ's resurrection. So clearly, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of the most important, if not the most important, event in history. So why is it then that we seem to talk about it so little in church? It's obviously fundamental to all that we believe as Christians. After all, in a short while, we'll all recite the creed and say, "He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures." What then should we make of this resurrection of Jesus from the dead? So Christ's resurrection wasn't simply a coming back from the dead like some of the others we read about in the gospel accounts, such as Lazarus, for example. If that were the case, then Jesus would have still been subject to weakness and aging and would have eventually died again, just as all other human beings die. On the contrary, when he rose from the dead, Jesus was, according to what Paul said in the first letter to the Corinthians, this is chapter 15, Paul called Jesus first fruits. First fruits of a new kind of human life, a life in which his body was made perfect, no longer subject to any weakness, aging, or death, but able to live eternally. That's true. Jesus wasn't always immediately recognized by his followers when they saw him. Take, for example, the two on the road to Emmaus, but then Luke specifically tells us that this was because, and Luke says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But later, their eyes were opened and they did recognize him. Mary Magdalene also failed to recognize Jesus, but only momentarily. However, there were other occasions when the disciples seemed to have recognized Jesus fairly quickly. for example, in our gospel passage this morning. Admittedly, initially they were startled and frightened. Yet when they saw his hands and his feet and him eating some baked fish, they were convinced that he was truly raised from the dead. And all these examples seem to show that there were many similarities in Jesus' physical appearance before he died compared to his post-resurrection appearance. Nonetheless, Jesus didn't look exactly as he had done before he died, because as well as the initial amazement of the disciples at what they had thought was impossible, there was probably sufficient difference in Jesus' physical appearance to explain why they hadn't immediately recognised him. I suppose it's possible that the difference was simply one between a man who had lived a life of suffering, hardship and grief, compared to a body which was now restored to its full, youthful appearance of perfect health. And bear in mind that at this point, Jesus' body was still a physical body, but it was a transformed body, never able again to suffer, be weak or ill, or to die. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we hear that Jesus' body had, Paul said, put on immortality. Indeed, Paul goes on to say that the resurrection body is raised imperishable, raised in glory, raised in power, and raised a spiritual body. So what then does Jesus' resurrection mean for all of us? The fact of Jesus' resurrection and that he has a physical resurrection body that is clearly different to his human body gives a clear confirmation of God's original creation. If you remember from Genesis chapter 1, we read, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So we, as resurrected men and women, will live forever in what the Apostle Peter says is a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Paul again in Romans chapter 8, we hear him say that we will live in a renewed earth that will be set free from its bondage to decay. And the whole earth will become like a new Garden of Eden. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, we read that there will be a new Jerusalem, a people who, it says, shall bring into the glory and honour of the nations. What's more, John goes on to say that there will be the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. This is a description of a very material, physical, renewed universe, where it seems we will need to live as human beings with physical bodies suitable for life in God's renewed physical creation. Now, nonetheless, there have been plenty who have challenged the reality of the resurrection. And that's partly why Paul felt so constrained to write to the church at Corinth by saying, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Unfortunately, it is still fashionable in some quarters to say that the resurrection didn't actually happen. Not that long ago, I can remember an erstwhile Bishop of Durham referring to the resurrection as a conjuring trick with bones. Personally, I prefer to stick with our creed, which says, "On the third day, he rose again." Some of those who doubt the resurrection say that Jesus didn't really die, that he took some sort of drug that made him seem dead, that slowed his metabolism right down, that the drug wore off in the tomb and he just got up. I can't believe that, but even if that could possibly be the case, nobody is going to take the kind of beating that Jesus took on that Friday and then on Sunday morning be out and about like a gardener doing his day's work. Of course, the creed was written to set out the doctrine of the church. And from that point of view, these sentences are merely telling us what the church believes happened to Jesus. But what you could ask of all these doctrines is the question, so what? What practical difference does believing in a resurrected Jesus make? How does believing in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, for that matter, make my life any different to someone who doesn't believe this? This is the practical difference, and as I said earlier, it is fundamental to our faith. One of the critical themes in Paul's New Testament writings is the claim that the life of Jesus is tied to our lives. Not only did he take our sins on himself when he died, but his resurrection and ascension are also about our own resurrection and ascension. As we have heard, Paul says over and over again that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we can't expect to be either. And he goes as far as to call Jesus the new Adam. Jesus replaces Adam as the model for our life and death. Where Adam modeled sin, Jesus models perfection. Where Adam was given the curse of death, Jesus is given the gift of life. Where Adam is cast out of paradise, Jesus is welcomed back in. The death and resurrection of Jesus needed to be just as physical as the rest of his life. Anything else, and we would have missed all that God was trying to tell us in those events. John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "Because I live, you shall live also." And that's exactly the point. So we've talked briefly about what Jesus' resurrected body is like and what the resurrection means for us. Because Jesus was resurrected, we also will be resurrected. I wonder what we think will actually happen. So whether we've been Christians just for a day or for a lifetime, what will happen to us when we are resurrected? Do we ever think about that? If not, why not? The reason I say that is that Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And then he adds, "For it is in this hope that we were saved." After all, we end our creed by saying, "And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." What we mean by this will shape our view on the kingdom of God and, by extension, what we think we are praying for when we say the Lord's Prayer. We have already agreed, I hope, that when he returns, Christ will raise our bodies from the dead. And if our bodies will be like his resurrection body, then what does that mean our resurrection bodies will be like? Well, the answer is set out by Paul in that first letter to Corinthians chapter 15. This particular piece of scripture has had quite an outing this morning, I'm afraid, and I can do nothing better than urge you to read this again and again and again. Keep a bookmark at this point in your Bible and go back to it often. Because here, Paul gives the perfect explanation of what our resurrection bodies will be like. From verse 42, he says, "The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. When Paul says imperishable, he means that our bodies will not wear out or grow old or ever fall sick. They will be completely healthy and strong forever. There will be no aging, and we will show all the signs of what you might call a youthful maturity. Our resurrection bodies will be the demonstration of humanity as God originally intended it to be. And Paul also says that our bodies will be raised in glory. And he contrasts this with the opposite, dishonour. And this seems to suggest that there will be an attractiveness or even a beauty about them. In his version of the gospel, Matthew even goes so far as to say that the bodies will shine. Next, Paul said that our bodies will be raised in power. Not a superhuman or divine power, but with sufficient strength to do everything in line with the will of God. And finally, Paul says that the body is raised a spiritual body. And when Paul talks about a spiritual body, he's not thinking of a non-physical body, but more of a body which is completely under the will of the Holy Spirit. So, in summary then, we will live in bodies that have all the excellent qualities God created us to have, and we will forever be living proof that God's original creation was indeed very good. Now, our thoughts this morning have taken us into some unusually deep theological waters. It's not exactly what I'd planned to talk about for that very reason, but somehow the Spirit simply wouldn't let it go, and here we are. So deep this may be, but it is important. The resurrection isn't just a piece of interesting information to file away under R. It is fundamental to our faith, and we can summarize this in a number of ways. Firstly, the resurrection vindicates Jesus in everything that he said and did, all of which means that he can be trusted as the closest we can get to the heart of God. Secondly, the resurrection disarms evil and overcomes death, so we can with confidence look beyond death. And thirdly, the resurrection was a new beginning. And we can be part of that right now. And the fourth, the resurrection tells us that Jesus is alive and he can be encountered in a garden, on a mountaintop, in an office, a school, a shop, a neighbour, even in a church. Even in ourselves. And finally, I just want to say that the resurrection of Jesus confirms that the last word is life, not death. And this allows us, indeed commands us, to both living life in all its fullness and in bringing that life to others. So my prayer for us all this morning is that we will receive all these blessings promised by Jesus with great joy, and that in response, we will go out as confident and effective missionaries of this amazing message. So know that you are blessed, and know that that same Spirit that empowered those disciples at that first Easter empowers you today. May you know that same peace as you journey on with Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you were returned to life when your dear Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, was resurrected after death on the cross, as you promised in the writings of old. Jesus' appearance to his disciples with the beautiful words, "Peace be with you," changed their fear and anxiety to joy. You opened their minds for them to understand why you had to die, to defeat such evil and death. Lord, increase our understanding to open our minds and hearts to receive you, and that we may also have your peace to combat our anxieties and to live by faith that you are a trustworthy God. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, on this Sunday, grant us peace in your world where there are wars, especially we ask for Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, and conflicts in Haiti, Sudan, and other areas in Africa and the Middle East, and communities broken. We remember those in all conflicts, and we pray not only for the people affected, but world leaders, advisors in politics, businesses, education and health, to strive for good values and to have the courage to stand up for what is right. May we have the courage as Christians to stand up for what we believe, whether the world listens or not. Jesus retained his dignity surrounded by hypocrites and murderers, and we pray that many throughout our troubled world, unjustly accused and tortured for their faith, may find their dignity in their likeness to Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Risen Christ, may our church be an oasis of Easter in our community, a place of life, laughter, play and creativity. May it be a place where people let down their guard and know themselves to be gifted and valued. May it be a place where imaginations fly and hope sings. May it be a place where we do something beautiful for God each week and then go out as Easter people to serve the communities around us. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Loving God, we pray for those who do not share our Easter joy, especially those living in the shadow of darkness and despair, for those whose illness narrows their view of the world. Help them through their sorrows and bring some light into their lives. We pray especially for King Charles and Catherine, Princess of Wales, and we ask that you will be with them both at this time and grant them healing and renewal of their strength. We pray too for those listed on our notice sheet this week, for the Burton family on the loss of Alice, for Caden as he undergoes more chemo, for Peter and Eve Nelson, and Joyce Feacock now permanently in Shelburne Lodge. And we take a moment of silent prayer to bring those we know personally to you, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, in the week before us, may we reflect your love in our families, our church, and our communities, so that they can see we are followers of Christ and children of our Most High God, and draw others into your loving care. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? We affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed as we say together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Christ, our Saviour, comes to each one of us and gives each one of us that peace which the world cannot give. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Share with one another a sign of that peace. As we're standing, we'll sing our third hymn, which is hymn 418, O Jesus, I Have Promised.
Thank you.
This morning we'll use Eucharistic Prayer 2 on page 7. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
We'd like to sit or kneel for our prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, your living Word, through whom you have created all things, who was sent by you in your great goodness to be our Saviour. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took flesh as your Son, born of the Blessed Virgin. He lived on earth and went about among us. He opened wide his arms for us upon the cross. He put an end to death by dying for us and revealed the resurrection by rising to new life. So he fulfilled your will and won for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, you are holy indeed, the source of all holiness. Grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your holy will, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Lord, by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. You are the Saviour of the world. And so, Father, calling to mind his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice made once for the sins of the whole world, rejoicing in his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and looking for his coming in glory, we celebrate this memorial of our redemption. As we offer you this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we bring before you this bread and this cup, and we thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. Send the Holy Spirit on your people and gather into one in your kingdom all who share this one bread and one cup, so that we, in the company of all the saints, may praise and glorify you forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory be yours, Almighty Father, for ever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. We continue on page 17 by saying together the prayer which Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. At the top of page 18, we say together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, you declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children will be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, you lot. Oliver, just before we start, you all need to know that Oliver is a hero. I met Oliver at Brentford yesterday. Oliver's been twice. We have won twice. We agreed that Oliver needs a free season ticket. So, what have you all been doing? What does it say on the front? What does it say on the front?
Jesus.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive. And we did it wrong. It's no harm. We ever been there, but Jesus has
appeared.
Jesus
has
appeared.
He appeared to his disciples, didn't he?
Yeah. And I wanted to
the others to show as well.
Bye-bye!
Yeah.
These are my messages. They say, God made you special. And my favourite verse, the truth will set you free. John 8, verse 32. Thank you.
One says the truth will set us free.
And the other one?
And the other one says Jesus is alive.
That's pretty much what we were talking about, only that was a tad more succinct, wasn't it? Well done, kids. Thank you all so much. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing our last hymn. It's a hymn which sums up all of that. So 551, Thine Be the Glory. We go to our homes with this blessing. O Holy Spirit, giver of light and life, give us thoughts better than our own thoughts, our prayers better than our own prayers, and powers better than our own powers, that we may spend and be spent in the ways of love and goodness, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen. Go in peace, to love and to serve the Lord.